You will take your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, and I want us to talk just a minute about a Baptist New Testament church, some of the characteristics of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 21, these are historical verses in that a great prophecy was fulfilled on that day, and I believe the church that existed was empowered. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 16, says, "But this is that, or like that, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Now you can think of the latter part of the last days, but this was really the beginning of the last days. It's the church age. It had to have a beginning point at the starting of the last days. And it may even reach on out to the latter part of the last days. "But shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit," capital S, "upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes." So you see it reaches out into the future. But, verse 21, "And it shall come to pass," as he prophesied, "that whosoever," I love that word, "whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, it's marvelous that Peter preached and people got saved and the church was added to. They added to. You got to have something in existence where you can add to it, right? And so there was the church and they added to the church. We are a Baptist church. And somebody might say, "Well, where are we going in the future? Are we ever going to take Baptist off of our name?" No. Not as long as I'm pastor. And not as long as we have the present deacons we have and all. We're not going to do that. And that stands for something. It stands for something. I wish I had time to teach you a whole bunch of church history right here, but I don't. But take my word for it. That stands for something. And the word Baptist is an important word. This is a Baptist church, not by accident, but by conviction. Let me give you a little acrostic right quick and jot this down in front of your Bible somewhere if you will. And we're going to spell out the word Baptist and give you something that we stand for so you'll know. And this is not all of it, but B under that would be biblical authority. We believe in biblical authority. Not some man's opinion, not some group's opinion, not some culture's opinion, but we believe in the authority of this book. Scriptural authority, biblical authority. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every last bit of it, even Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and all of the rest of them, the minor prophets and the major prophets, and the hard names and the easy names. God put it in there for a reason. And we believe in biblical authority. The final authority of our faith is this book, not some guy that wears some flowing white robe with a crown on his head, but this book, not some church that claims to have the keys to unlock the door, but this book, we believe in the biblical authority. And then B-A. I know some of you get to the next one, you're going to try to put a B there. I don't know how many people have written down B-A-B, Baptist. You know, I have to correct them all the time out in public. But A under that is the autonomy of the local church. What does that mean? Autonomous. We are self-governed. There is no hierarchy above anybody in this church. No fellowship tells me what to do. No former pastor or future pastor or any evangelist or any personality tells us what to do in this church today. We believe what the Bible says, the autonomy of the local church, no hierarchy. Colossians 1:18, you can look it up later. I don't have time to read all of these. So B, A, and P is the priesthood of the believer. You have direct access to God. You don't have to come to me. And I've told you many times that I just think Father Willie sounds sort of funny, you know. And the Bible says, call no man father in the sense that you're calling him father like father. And nobody, you don't have to go through anybody. Isn't that great? You can get on your knees before God or lie in your bed if you're handicapped or whatever it is and go directly to God through the priesthood of the believer, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to God. I love that. I'm glad I have access to God. And we ought to be, we don't take that for granted. We have access to the throne of God, and I'm glad. Then the T, we have two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we understand what those mean. Baptism is what you do after you have truly been saved. It's not part of being saved. It's not helping you to get saved. John the Baptist, I know the repentance and baptism of John the Baptist, that was a little bit of a different era there as it was coming in to the church age. But I'm telling you that baptism doesn't save. Baptism is what you do in obedience to God's command after you get saved. And if you've been saved and haven't been baptized, you're not in God's will. You need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And the biblical baptism is a picture, as I said this morning, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We don't baptize two times sideways, four times forward. We baptize like Jesus, who was taken off the cross, wrapped in those clothes, and laid in the tomb. Let's get him out of the manger in the tomb. And then arose from there, thank God. And we know that it's a picture of that. And so that's baptism. And the Lord's Supper. We do not believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation. Well, what do those mean, preacher? Transubstantiation means that the elements literally turn into the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ. No, they do not turn into the blood and flesh of Jesus Christ. They have no saving merit whatsoever. It is something that we do to commemorate what Christ did, His broken body, His shed blood, and we do that looking for His coming again until He comes. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, not to help us get saved. It's a good thing to search our hearts. Two ordinances. And then the I, we believe in individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. In other words, we have the personal decisions of repentance and also of faith. And I believe that those are simultaneous. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is an attitude you have, and you turn from the old way. You get saved right simultaneously, and you move forward. You're a new creation in Christ. And so we have the individual soul liberty, our personal decision before God. And then we have the S, B-A-P-T-I-S, the separation of church and state. We believe that as Baptists, the separation of church and state. The state should have absolutely no power to interfere with the local church. No power to tell us what to preach, where to preach, when to preach. And we should have the free expression of our religious liberty. That's important. As Baptists, we believe that. And the T is for two offices. Only two, pastor and deacon. Those are in the Bible. Pastor, elder, bishop are synonymous terms. And you say, well, they said they had elders. Not a plurality of elders necessarily in a local church. There were elders and they were in different churches, different elders, a plurality of elders throughout the different churches. And then also in the local church, if you have a pastor and you have some that are ordained, then you meet the plurality of elders, if you want to argue that point. But there is one that the Bible teaches should be the overseer, the bishop, the pastor. And those are similar terms that mean the very same thing. So you have the pastor, the overseer in the local New Testament church. And then you have the deacons. And the deacons are to help the pastor, assist the pastor to carry out the work of the church in those many things, to help with the widows, which our deacons do. And those are the two offices of the local church. These should be and staff workers, godly men and their wives, godly wives of integrity. And then the S, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, Baptist. And that is separation. We believe in separation and personal holiness. Separation and personal holiness. In other words, we ought to be completely consecrated to God in our daily living. Amen? Daily, completely consecrated to God in our daily lives. Personal holiness and separation from worldliness and those things that smack of that. We have to do that. We're not hyper-legalistic. We're not going to get into that arena. We believe that everybody has the work of the Holy Spirit who deals with them and speaks to them. New converts have to have time to grow. And we want them to be mature the moment they get saved. All of that. But we must practice personal holiness in our lives. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. A lot of us have outside holiness. And we do all the things right at the Independent Near Piece of Literature, Red Letter Edition, Independent Fundamental Baptist do. We have all the outside things, but it better be on the inside. There better be a relationship. You say, well, do you know any situations like that? How long do you have? For instance, there was a guy who was, he was against hair touching the guy's ear. I mean, boy, in facial hair, oh no, you couldn't do that. You know, you couldn't have facial hair. There's no way. That just wouldn't fly. And you certainly couldn't have glasses that were, I don't even remember what they call them, but anyway, wire-rim glasses. And this guy, boy, I mean, he would just preach on it, and he would holler, and we had a guy out there one day, and we were going to push two Mustang Mach 1 cars, and one of the guys worked at Camp Marywood, and the other guy he had invited in, and his hair touched his ear a little bit. And so we were going to have the girls, some of the girls and boys push one car and some of the girls and boys push another car and have a race. And that guy, that preacher saw that, and I mean, he just had a hissy fit and chewed that boy out. Never witnessed to him, never told him about Jesus, never asked him if he was saved, and he ran the boy off of the campus. Within a month or two, that man left with his secretary in an immoral relationship. You get what I mean? We manifest the outward stuff. And I'm not saying all of that's bad, but we better have our heart right. I have met and known and counseled and dealt with scores of church hypocrites who were critical. And let me tell you something. The minute somebody starts getting critical, you better watch out. There's something wrong in their life. And they may hide it from everybody else, but when they start being critical, I've seen it and seen it and seen it. 9 times out of 10, they've got sin in their life, and that's why they have such a critical spirit. I've seen it over and over throughout the years. I'm just illustrating that. The core truths. First, we ought to be a first century type of church, and people died for those very issues right there, martyrs in the first century church. Well, what are some of the characteristics that we should have, and what did that church have, the first century church? We're a 21st century church, but we need to be like the first century church. Amen? You understand what I'm saying when I say that? And that doesn't mean we need to go back to lanterns, but it means that in doctrine and practice and all of those things, we need to be like the first century church. And so we need preaching, and they had it, preaching that was liberating. Preaching that was liberating. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the preaching that expounds the Scriptures. Now, that would eliminate a lot of preaching. Right off, it would eliminate just a whole lot of preaching. Because a lot of it is speculation, and a lot of it is preferential dogma. We need to preach the Scripture. Preach the Word of God. I'm not the world's greatest authority on all of that, and I still have a lot to learn, but I can tell you I've heard a lot of public noise in my days, and so have you. Preach the Word. Preach the Bible. And a lot of preaching just does not liberate. A lot of preaching puts people under bondage and guilt trips and all of that. You must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do it out of guilt for me, you've missed the whole point. You've got to love Jesus so much that you want to serve Him with all of your heart. And you just do it as an overflow of your relationship. And a lot of Christians have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They have the T's crossed and the I's dotted and all the legalese right down the line like the Pharisees and Sadducees. But when it comes to the heart relationship, it's not there. We need to have the heart relationship. And Peter went back to Joel. Right there as he was preaching, he went back to what? The Word of God. And said, Joel prophesied, and now we're seeing this happen. This is that. This is like that. At least part of that that was taking place there. So it expounds the Scriptures, preaching that really is liberating. And it exalts the Savior. It really exalts the Savior. And I believe we see that in the Word of God in Acts chapter 2. And I think you see it in verses 22 through 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, right away he gets into preaching Jesus. He doesn't hesitate, doesn't waste any time. He begins to exalt the Savior. And I can tell you, a lot of preaching exalts the preacher and not the Savior. The exaltation should not be the preacher. But gifts should be appreciated, and all preachers have different gifts. We're all not made alike. Thank God for that. Amen. And we all have different gifts. But the exaltation should not go to the preacher. It ought to go to the Savior. It also exposes the sinner. In verse 23, he says, Him being delivered by the determined foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That tells them who they were. You're wicked, and by your wicked hands you've crucified Him, and you slew the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they rejected in unbelief, many of them, but thank God 3,000 got saved because they exposed the sinner, and that's all there in that chapter. More of it is there in that chapter. And he was just telling them, you crucified Him and you need to be saved. And John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lie never frees anybody. And all of these other lies of telling people this is where you get to heaven, this is where you get to heaven, that's terrible. You have to preach the truth. What's the truth? You preach Jesus Christ. Him crucified, buried, and the one that arose. And then they had praise that was lovely. They had praise that was lovely. Preaching that freed people up, and then praise. They were people that praised. Praise that was lovely. Acts 2, verse 43. Look at that verse. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold those things. And go and drop down to verse 47 and look at that. A number of characteristics. Verse 47, what were they doing? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added to the church. They were praising God, and that was part of it. In chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, look at it. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Wouldn't it be great if you just saw somebody come in here and just sort of bouncing into the church and say, Hallelujah, I got saved this morning. Just praising God for it. And this man just couldn't hold it back. He was so excited about what God had done for him and the fact that He had healed him. And not only that, but the spiritual application. Flip over to Acts 16 just a second. Acts 16 and verse 25. And we see two of our favorite Bible characters, but they are in jail. Verse 25 says, And at midnight, most of us are sleeping at midnight, Paul and Silas did what? Prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They were praising God, singing praises unto God. And that's what we should do. We should give God praise and honor and glory. And that's what are those prisoners hear? Griping? Did they hear Paul and Silas say, "Oh, bless God, I don't know why God's doing this to me. I've been trying to live right, and I don't know why this has happened to me. This isn't right. God, what are you doing? God, why did you let this happen to me?" No. They're not complaining. They've been beaten. They've been mistreated. They've been arrested for no good reason. And what are they doing? Singing and praising God and giving Him glory for His grace and mercy. They were not fussing. They were not criticizing. They were not sidetracked. Praise is lovely, I believe, to the ears of God. I believe God likes to hear praise. I believe He likes to hear us sing songs that praise Him. That's why you've heard me say it many times. I don't understand why some people don't sing. And we ought to sing. You say, "Well, I don't carry a tune very well." God never required you to. He just says, "Sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful what? Noise unto the Lord." So, hey, you qualify. All right? No matter what. And some can sing great, and some just make a joyful noise, but God likes them both. And God wants His ears like praise. And not only that, other people like praise. And those people, those the jailer and others around him, they like that praise. It's like, "What's this? We've never heard this before. This is not the way you act when you're in prison. You've been beaten and mistreated." And they like the praise that they heard. And folks, if God doesn't get praise from us, who's going to praise Him? Now, I know He can raise the rocks up to do it, but He's not doing much of that now. He's left us the obligation of giving praise to Him, talking about Him, letting people know that we credit Him with all that we have and all that we are and all we ever hope to be, giving God praise and giving God glory for all of that. God likes that. Did you know the Bible teaches that praise is a sacrifice? Praise is a sacrifice unto God that we're offering. Listen to it. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The sacrifice of praise. And so when we are praising Him in the good and the bad, in all situations, when we're praising Him, then it is like a sacrifice to God. We ought to praise Him daily. Psalm 72:15. Daily shall He be praised. Did you praise Him today? Did you praise Him Saturday? Last Friday? Last Thursday? Wednesday? Tuesday? Monday? Did you praise God? Did you find something throughout the day to praise God for? There's always something to praise God for daily. And we need to do that. We need to praise Him daily. We need to praise Him in private. Thank God for prayer time when we can praise Him. David, we have a lot of the Psalms, I think, were Psalms that David had in the private time, and God allowed us to hear those things, see them. We're to praise Him publicly, Psalm 137:32. Praise Him in the assembly. What does that mean? Praise Him in the assembly. What does that mean? It means sit there like a knot on the log and just act dead. Amen? Right? I'm not trying to chew you out. I'm just saying, He says, praise Him in the assembly. Praise has to, it must have some emotion in it. I think the word indicates there's some emotion involved in it. Maybe a smile. Maybe, and I don't mind. If people want to raise their hand, bless God, let them raise their hand. Everybody will look at you, but raise it anyway. You'll be like that guy that got healed. But say amen if you want to. And, you know, that's fine. And we don't want to get wildfire and get caught up in wildfire that forgets the Word of God. And again, that's a whole other message. I can tell you that tongues are not for us today, and all of these sign gifts have had their day and they're gone. But that's another message. But I'm just saying we ought to praise Him publicly. And then we ought to praise Him continually. Psalm 34:1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Wherever you are, at work, at school, at college, university, wherever you are, somehow it ought to come out of your mouth every once in a while. You don't have to be obnoxious and preach a three-point outline and three poems and three parables to everybody you meet, but you can certainly just say a word of praise to God and give God the glory for it. And we need to praise increasingly. Praise increasingly. Psalm 71:14. I will praise Thee Listen to it now. More and more. We ought to praise Him more now than we did when we first got saved. We praise Him a lot. We ought to keep praising Him. Praise Him more and more, more and more. And mature. And the more you mature, the more you're going to praise Him. The more you praise Him, the more you're going to mature. Praise the Lord increasingly. So the early church praised God. And I said earlier, and I want to reiterate it, in every circumstance, and sometimes that's hard to do, ask Job. But in every circumstance, they praised Him in the early church. You say, well, they just didn't have the problems we have. No. How long has it been since you got beaten for your faith? How long has it been since they threw you into jail for your faith? In fact, how long has it been since anybody's even criticized you, said anything falsely against you for Christ's sake? By the way, it ought to be false, too. And so, how long has it been? Increasingly, I will praise Thee more and more. And they praised Him in all situations. Peter in jail, Paul and Silas, Stephen was stoned. You would have think he would have cried out and said, God, this isn't fair. And God kill him, God get even with him, but He didn't. And he certainly gave God praise. No wonder Saul got saved, because there was a godly man in the early church era that was praising the Lord. Let's hurry. And we need to do that. Maybe if we had more persecution, maybe we'd praise Him a little bit more. I don't know. Well, you don't have to wait for that. Go ahead and praise Him now. Amen? Just go ahead and practice a little bit. Did you ever praise the Lord? Did you ever say praise the Lord? Did you ever just say praise the Lord? Let's say it one time. Let's say it together. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's a little late, but we'll take it. Let's say it again. Let's say it. Praise the Lord. There we go. We got it. See, it's tuned in. It's good to praise the Lord. And we need to say that sometimes. We ought to praise the Lord. And then they had a passion for the lost. A passion for the lost. They really did. We go back and we find three conversions that we call classic conversions. And one of those would be Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, we won't read all of that now, but he had been to the religious capital of the world, the eunuch. He was coming back, and as he was coming back, God got Philip out of a revival. That would upset most independent Baptists. He said, Philip, you leave the revival meeting and go down here. There's a guy that needs to be saved. You run, jump on the chariot. And you said, me? Jump on the chariot? Yeah, you. Jump on the chariot. He's going to be reading the book of Isaiah. He doesn't understand it. Tell him what it means. And he did, and guess what? He got saved. And then he said, can I be baptized after he got saved? Can I be baptized? And he said, yeah, if you really got baptized, they said, here's a lot of water. It wasn't a thimble full either, I promise you. And they said, here's a lot of water. And he said, if you really got saved, then we'll baptize you. And obedience to what the Lord. And I guess evidently Philip had told him about baptism. And then in Acts 10, we have the classic story of Cornelius and his household, and Peter went there, and God had to show Peter that the Gentiles could be saved, and they went and preached, and Cornelius and all, so many of his people came to God, and we saw that take place. And then the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. And so we have all of that. Now, what do some of those things tell us? Well, Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch tells us that God saves people anywhere. Can you imagine he's riding a chariot out through the desert like, riding a chariot, and he got saved right there. He didn't even have to be in church. He didn't even have to go through catechism. He just got saved right where he was. That tells us that God saves people anywhere. Cornelius tells us, whenever you think about that area and Peter preaching, that God will save anybody. Some people are hardened, but God can still save them. Don't ever give up on them. Keep witnessing to them. Keep praying for them. Keep telling your relatives and those concentric circles of influence that you have in your life. Keep telling those people about Christ. Don't ever give up on them. And keep praying for them. I know sometimes people harden their hearts over a period of time, but we cannot give up. Acts 16, the jailer got saved at midnight. That tells us God will save people anytime. So God will save people anywhere, God will save anybody, and He'll save them anytime. If we'll just get the gospel to them, they can be saved. And we need to see them. Why don't more people get saved? Well, the truth is we don't practice what we believe. That's part of it. And again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to challenge all of us. We need to do a better job of trying to tell people about Christ and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as a Christian, I think that we can be what God wants us to be, and we should be. And Christians make up a New Testament church. But I believe especially one of the key things is that we need a passion for unsaved people. We really do. You say, "Preacher, I've lost that passion." And if some of you are honest tonight, you'd say, I've sort of lost that passion. I used to have it. I remember those good old days. I remember back there. But I've sort of lost that passion for souls. Why don't you come tonight and pray and say, "God, give it back to me. Stir my heart again." That's part of what revival would be, I believe. Some of you have never gotten it the first time. You need to get it the first time. Some have gotten it, had it, lost it, come back to it. Some of you have never had it. I've never had a broken heart and a passion for lost people. The early church had a passion for the lost. And I'm glad I can tell you tonight, they preached the gospel. Sinner, you can be saved. They told them God loved you and He gave His Son for you. He paid your debt on the cross. And you don't have to do anything but come to Him with faith, believing. And a change of heart from a rebellious attitude toward Him. Come to Him, ask Him to save you, and He will save you. That's what they preach. They preach Christ. They didn't preach any other way of salvation. They preached Jesus. And that's who we ought to preach. And that's who we should share. And you can be saved through Jesus. They had preaching that was liberating. They had praise. Praise that was really lovely. Lovely praise. And they had a passion for the lost. How do you rate with those three areas? Are you saved? Let's stand, please. Father, we thank You for giving us the record of the example church, the first church, and the different churches in the first century, but especially that first church in the book of Acts and what they did, their attitude, so many other things. They were liberal in their giving, so many things. The Lord, help us to be in this 21st century like first century Christians should be. And, oh God, help us to give You praise and glory. Help us to have a compassion for the lost like we should. Break our hearts, touch us, guide us, and help us to preach and to witness and to give out a liberating message that Jesus saves. In His name we pray.